good evening and a warm word of welcome to our evening gospel service coming to you from Six Mile Cross Free Presbyterian Church. We do welcome each one in the Saviour's name wherever you're joining us from this evening, and it is our prayer that the Lord will meet with you and the Lord will once again bless you as we come around his precious word. I'll just go through the announcements once again as briefly as possible. Let me remind you of our online children's meeting tomorrow night on our church YouTube and Facebook pages at 7:15. We do commend that service to you for your prayers, and also even to let the children in this area know of that meeting that takes place every Monday evening. And do pray much for it, and do invite and encourage others to join in with that service. Then our midweek prayer meeting on Wednesday evening is taking the form of a deputation meeting. This Wednesday, Mr. Andy Foster is coming on behalf of the work that he's involved in Uganda. And we're looking forward to our brother's visit with us. And we do pray that the Lord will bless and even speak in that meeting as well. And as we mentioned this morning, God willing, that will be the first service back in church and back in that public form of worship. And so we do extend to each one a very warm welcome to join with us here in the building this Wednesday evening for that midweek prayer meeting. And can we mention, as we did this morning, that in relation to the offerings, there will be that love offering, that gift, even towards our brother Mr. Foster's work in Uganda. And if you could only bring that offering towards that. I understand, of course, there have been offerings being set aside over the last number of weeks and months. But just this Wednesday evening, if you only bring what you'd like to pass on to Mr. Foster. And then, can we remind the session of Presbytery this Friday evening will be in the online format once again, and we will forward those details to you. Sunday services then, we begin in the Sunday morning by encouraging the children of our Sabbath school to join in with the FPC Kids online Sunday school every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. It's conducted by our children evangelists underneath the mission board. We do encourage the children, as I say, of our Sunday school to join in and to take part in those services. You'll find them on either the YouTube or the Facebook page of FPC Kids. Then our services this Sunday, our next Sunday, will be at the normal times of 11:30 in the morning and 7 p.m. in the evening. And as we mentioned, God willing, we will be back in the building here for public worship together. And we do remind you of the safety guidelines that are in place. And we do look forward to joining with you and for you to join with us as we come together to worship the Lord and to praise his name. And can we remind you as well, those offerings next week, those ones especially as well, not only for the church envelopes here, but also the deputation offering for our brother Mr. Maxwell. He was here during the lockdown for his deputation round. And can we ask you to bring those in next week and next Sabbath day in a white envelope with his name on it, and so then the treasurer will know to send that money on in its entirety then to Mr. Maxwell. And so as I said, God willing, those services, do pray much for them. Pray for the Lord's hand to be upon us as a congregation, even as we commence and recommence the worship of the Lord together in this house. Pray that the Lord will give wisdom in the days that lie ahead. And bit by bit we will see the gradual decline in terms of the different restrictions, and we'll be able to have our various meetings taking place as we would like them to be, and even to have those times of worship and of fellowship together. But it's all in the Lord's hands, and we're thankful that the Lord has spared us thus far, and his hand has been upon us and even bringing us to this point where we as a presbytery believe it's safe and it's wise now even to be gathering together for public worship. So that brings an end of our announcements this evening, and we're going to commence our worship, and we're thankful to the Rainey family from Newton Hamilton. They have sent over this piece to us, and they're going to sing to us just now. Thank you. want to thank the Rainey family for singing to us, and certainly we do appreciate those words very much, and even the joy that we have in the gospel, that our sins and even those shackles of slavery in terms of to the devil and to sin, we do rejoice that through the gospel that we can be free indeed from them. We're going to unite our hearts in prayer at this stage, and I encourage you even to pray with us this evening and even to seek the Lord's blessing upon our service tonight. Let's pray. Eternal God and loving Father in heaven, we bow before Thee, in and through that precious name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, O God, this night that we have the acceptance even before Thee, that we're coming into the throne room of a thrice holy God. We thank Thee this night that we're not coming in any merits in and of ourselves, but rather we come pleading all of the merits of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for Him. We thank Thee, O God, for the One who loved us and gave Himself for us upon that cross. We thankful this night, O God, for that blood that was shed, that pure, that perfect blood. And we do rejoice that that blood has cleansed us from all sins. And we do rejoice, O God, that it's through the precious blood that we have indeed remission for our sins. We're thankful, O God, even for those words that we've just heard sang. Lord, even that realization this night that in Christ and through Christ we indeed are free. Those shackles of sin have been removed from us. And, O God, we are free, yea, free indeed. And Lord, we do pray for each one that is listening and each one that is gathered in with us this evening. Lord, we think of the many in our land and even in this community that are still shackled and gripped by sin, that are still under the weight and that burden of guilt and that load of sins upon them. O God, we pray that the power of the gospel will enter in, that the great light of Jesus Christ will shine brightly and even shine into the darkened corners of our land and even off this area in which we live and in which we serve. Lord, that Thou wilt have mercy upon many precious souls, that Thou wilt bring men and women and boys and girls to an end of themselves. Thou wilt have mercy upon whom Thou wilt have mercy. Thou wilt pardon each and every one of them from their sins. O God, save in these days. We're so thankful, even, O God, of hearing of souls being saved. We're so thankful of those that have been convicted and converted out of their sins. And, O God, it is a joy, and it is wonderful to know that the day of grace is still the day in which we live, that men and women, boys and girls are still being saved, that the power of the gospel is as powerful today as it was when Christ walked upon this earth. And, O Father, we pray for more souls. We are so thankful, O God, for the mercy drops. But, oh, that there will be the showers. Oh, that there will be those showers, there will be those waters, the given enough that we can swim in. O God, hear our prayers in these days. Lord, remember every servant of Thine. Remember, O God, this night as the gospel is being preached right across our land, whether it be in the open air or whether it be through the online means. O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bless the going forth of Thy word. It will find that resting place in hearts. And that seed will be sown and that seed will germinate. And that seed will bring forth much fruit. O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt receive all of the honour and all of the glory. Remember this church. Lord, remember the plans even for this incoming week. We think of the online children's meeting tomorrow night. Bless as it goes forth. O Lord, bring in even the children of this area. Lord, give them that desire even to come and to watch in and to hear the Word of God, to learn those verses week by week, to sing the choruses and to hear Thy Word even in that story form. Give them that desire and for the things of God and for the things of Thy Word. Lord, undertake for them. Remember as well the midweek prayer meeting. We think of our brother, Mr. Foster, as he will come. We're thankful for him, O God, and we pray that Thou wilt bless him and give him that infilling of the Spirit and bring him in the Spirit of the Lord to us. And Lord, encourage our hearts, even as we gather once again together in this building. O Lord, that we will come with joy. We will come with praise in our hearts. We will rejoice even in that opportunity to once again to gather together with those of like precious faith. Lord, undertake, we pray Thee. Grant this church and grant our denomination great wisdom and grace in these days. Grant us the Spirit of God upon us. Lord, we need Thee so much. We need the mind of God in every decision. We need the power of God to be upon us. O Lord, undertake, we ask Thee. And Lord, pour out thy Spirit upon each one of us and each one of thy children in these days. O Lord, give all of the glory to Christ. Lord, with those words of John we close. Lord, we must decrease. Christ must increase. Oh, that Christ will increase in our lives. That Christ will increase in our community. That God will be everywhere. That Christ will be uplifted. Oh, Father, work, we pray thee. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, we're turning this evening to the book of Acts once again. And the chapter 14. The book of Acts and the chapter 14. I want to continue as we study through this chapter together. And we're commencing this evening at the verse number 5. The book of Acts and the chapter 14 and the verse 5. And last week we left off. Paul and Barnabas were still in the city of Iconium. And tonight we're moving on then and following them on their journeys as they will now leave Iconium and they will come on to Lystra. So Acts chapter 14 and the verse 5. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were ware of it and fled on to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. And then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out, and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings scarce restrained they the people, that they did not, or that they had not done sacrifice unto them." Amen. And we trust and pray that the Lord will bless the reading of his infallible truth to each and indeed to every heart. We're going to have our brother, Mr. David Warwick, sing to us now. We want to thank him for sending us peace, and he's going to sing to us.
See you.
David for ministering song to us, and certainly we do appreciate his willingness even to send those pieces to us over these last number of weeks. We're going to have our Bibles open now, please, in the book of Acts, once again, the chapter 14. As we consider these verses this evening, we've entitled the message, The Source of Salvation. The Source of Salvation. Let's just unite our hearts in prayer, please, as we seek the Lord for his blessing and for his help this evening. Let's pray. Father, we come to thee, O God, at this point in the service. Lord, we confess our great need even now, that we cannot preach without thee. God, we cannot even say one word or string together one sentence without the help of the Holy Spirit. O God, come upon us, I pray. Lord, empty me of self and of sin. Fill us with thy Spirit. We pray for each one that is listening. O God, search their hearts. Thou knowest the saved from the unsaved. Thou knowest, O God, those that are thy children and those that are still strangers to thee. Father, this night we pray for mercy. We pray, O God, that thou wilt save souls. We pray, O God, that thou wilt work in hearts. Lord, bring those loved ones. Bring, O God, those strangers even from this area. Lord, whatever reason they have for joining into this broadcast, O Lord, we thank thee for it. We pray that thou wilt have mercy upon their souls. We pray that thou wilt save them. O God, come now, we pray thee. Help us, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen. George Whitefield, the famous preacher, got saved at the age of 16. And after that time, he testified that at that particular age, he became deeply convicted of sin. He tried everything possible himself to erase his guilt through religious activity. He fasted for 36 hours twice a week. He prayed formal prayers several times a day. And during the period of Lent, he almost starved himself to death. But all of those actions, all of those activities resulted in Whitfield becoming more and more miserable. Finally, after coming into contact with Charles Wesley, preaching and informing and bringing the gospel to him and showing how he could have peace in his own heart and how he could have peace with God. And through then the working of the Holy Spirit and even bringing him to an end of himself, he came to understand the words of John chapter 3, "Ye must be born again." And there and then at the age of 16, George Whitfield believed on the Lord, believed on his word and was gloriously saved. Of course, anyone that knows the history of George Whitfield, you'll know that he went on to preach the gospel right across the world for many years, America, Britain, and so forth. And in those many years of preaching, at least 1,000 times, he preached on the words of John chapter 3, "Ye must be born again." Paul and Barnabas, as we have looked at over these weeks, indeed last week as we came to this passage in chapter 14, they had enjoyed blessings and they had endured hardships there in Iconium. Now after that time in Iconium, they've moved on. And even as we read together this evening, they've come to Lystra in Lycaonia. Verse 5, as we read it, it described how the oppression against them had turned into full-scale persecution and outright aggression. There was a great desire amongst the Jews and the Gentiles that were not saved to stone them to death. And plans had been put into place, and there was unity even between Jews and Gentiles in that regard. They were all willing, they were all on the same page to slay these men, to rid the land and to rid their city of the gospel. So Paul and Barnabas had made that hasty journey. They came to Lystra. Now it's interesting, in all of the missionary journeys that are recorded, the three times and when Paul would go on a missionary journey, all three occasions he would come to Lystra every single time. Both, and you can read even to the end of chapter 14, he will return to it on his return leg. He will go as far as Derbe, and then on his way back he will again come through Lystra, Iconium, and then Antioch in Pisidia. But every single time, as I said, the three missionary journeys recorded in the book of Acts, Paul will always come to Lystra. And on this first visit to the city, a great lesson is taught. A great lesson is presented both to the people, and I believe it's a great lesson for each one of us to learn and to be reminded of time and time again within our own lives. It is a lesson which is as modern as it is ancient. Namely, what is the source of salvation? I want to consider this passage with you this evening. I want us to go through these verses together and to discuss and to highlight three issues in particular in relation to the source of salvation. Because, my friend, salvation tonight is paramount. There is nothing more vital in this world than the salvation of your soul. There are many running around today and they're doing their very best to get the vaccine and to get back to some kind of normality. And they see it as a great priority to get on that list, to get their booking, to get their vaccine, so that hopefully everything returns to normal. Let me tell you, there's nothing more important. There's no greater priority this very night than the salvation of your soul. Without salvation, you're lost forever. I think of that chorus I learned as a child, "I have a soul to be saved. Oh, may this truth be engraved on my mind and my heart while I'm young." It goes on to say, "Oh, how awful the cost if my soul should be lost, and in hell if I die as I am." My friend, tonight, salvation is paramount. There is nothing greater than salvation. There's nothing more important in this life than having your soul saved. So what is the source of salvation? Three things I want to bring to you from this passage. Firstly, I want you to see with me in the verse 8 that salvation is not found in man. Salvation is not found in man. The verse 8, it tells us there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. Paul and Barnabas, when they come to Lystra, for the first time in their missionary journeys, there is no synagogue to preach in. The Jewish community in that particular city is extremely small, if any at all. You'll know, of course, as we've highlighted over the weeks, both in Antioch and Pisidia, and also in Iconium, every time that they came to the cities, they immediately went to the synagogue. But when they come to Lystra, there's no synagogue to preach in, so they just go out into the open air. They take on that mantle of street preacher. And so they go up and down the streets of that city, and whoever is within earshot of them, they're just preaching the gospel to them as they go up and down. So go into those public places, those public squares, and they're presenting the gospel of Christ. Verse 7 just simply highlights that fact. There they preach the gospel. It's such a short verse, but yet it's so important. It's such a blessing even to read it, that there they were. Yes, they've been hounded out of the last city. They've been threatened even with stoning, but yet they just come to the next city, and there they preach the gospel. As they preach, there was a man who caught Paul's eye. In verse 8, it just simply says, there sat a man, a certain man in Lystra. This man, it tells us in the verse 8, is a cripple. He's physically unable to walk. He's never walked a day in his life. Even whenever he came forth from his mother's womb, his legs were weak. His legs were of no use to him. As he came to that age, whenever little babies become those toddlers and they get up and they stand up and they pull themselves up and then they take their first steps, this was a little baby who never had that ability. And even as he went up into childhood and all of the kids in the area running up and down the streets and playing together, yet this little boy never was able to join them. Even as he became an adult, never once was he able to go out and have a proper manual job or anything like that. He was a cripple all of his life. Never once did he put his two legs straight out below him, stand up on his two feet and bear his own weight. No, indeed, the word in the verse 8 for impotent, it is the Greek word adunatos. It's only used 10 times in all of Scripture. In 7 of those occasions, it is translated impossible. And what Dr. Luke here is saying, and of course, out of all of the writers, Dr. Luke is the one, the best one to give you that physical account, because with his medical practice, he knew all about medical conditions. And here's Dr. Luke, and he's saying of this man there in the street in Lystra, he was a man, a certain man at Lystra, who had it impossible. It was impossible for him to stand upon his feet. Impossible to cure himself. Impossible even to improve himself. It does not speak to us of our spiritual state. It is impossible for us to save ourselves. It's impossible for me to save myself. And it's impossible for you to save yourself. It's impossible even to improve ourselves in the eyes of God. I think of the time of year in which we find ourselves, and this was a topic that we spoke with our young people last Friday evening. The topic of Lent, and why I do not believe and why I do not celebrate Lent. We went through the teachings behind it, we went through the beliefs behind it, and how that belief and desire within many is we will observe Lent, and we will undertake this practice, and we have this desire within us that we will better ourselves in the eyes of God. That we will give up certain things within our lives, certain pleasures, certain joys within our lives, we will give them up. And we will then increase and do other things to try and improve ourselves. And we will find, therefore, grace, and we will gain grace and favor with God through it. I was speaking to an individual just yesterday. He was telling me of a lady that she knows. This particular Lent, that lady's given up alcohol. No longer is she going home on a Friday afternoon and drinking the whole weekend. She's also saying, oh, I've given up the alcohol, I'm finding it tough, and I'm spending more time, I'm saying prayers more often. Why do they do this? Why do they give things up? Why do they increase and try and do other spiritual things at this time of year? They're seeking to change their lives. They're seeking and believing that, oh, if I do this and if I do that, if I set aside a pleasure and if I take up this more religious practice, then I'll find favor with God. Somehow I'll improve and better myself in His eyes. I know of individuals as well who have testified after they've got saved at times under conviction of sin and after hearing the gospel. They attempted for a season to change their lives. Those maybe that used to go every weekend to the pub. And they would have still went to the pub, but instead of ordering alcohol, they would have just ordered themselves a soft drink. They would have been sitting there with their friends, and all of their friends drinking alcohol, and they're sitting with a Coke or with a Fanta, thinking that somehow that was improving themselves. Or maybe others are giving up smoking and doing more exercise, getting in their 10,000 steps a day, as they talk about, and trying to do all of these different physical and these mental efforts even to improve and to better themselves. My friend, there may be a physical, there may be a mental health improvement. But spiritually, it does nothing for you in the eyes of God. Spiritually, simply changing and trying to do something to improve your own condition doesn't save your soul. Salvation is fully, completely of grace. It's not of works. That's what Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 teaches us. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works. Lest any man should boast. You think of how many people boast at this time of year of Lent. That conversation is had time and time again. Oh, what have you given up for Lent? People say, oh, I have given up this and I have set aside. Oh, yes, I used to love this. But I have given up myself. Pride comes in and boasting comes in. Romans chapter 4, the opening five verses. Paul writing, he says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth in him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You think if you've ever learned anything in relation to the life of Abraham, you think of the good man that he was. You think of the kindness, you think of the grace and the care that he gave to his own family circle. You think of how he cared for Lot. You think of how he helped others in whatever way he could. But that's not what saved him. He believed on God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. You see, my friend, no man and no woman can ever save themselves. And no one can ever save another. There is no salvation in you. There's no salvation in me. John Blanchard writing, he said, to save a single soul is beyond the combined legislation of the world's parliaments. It's beyond the combined power of the world's armies. It's beyond the combined wealth of the world's banks. and it's beyond the combined skill of the world's orators. That's so true. And even here in this passage, in that city of Lystra, there was this cripple. Year after year of his life, childhood into adulthood, completely unable to raise himself up or to improve himself physically in any way. Salvation is not found in man. Then secondly, I want you to see with me the verses 11 to 14. Salvation is not found in a minister. Salvation is not found in a minister. You read those verses, and from 11 down to 14, it tells us of the reaction whenever this man is raised to his feet. Paul there, as we noted, was preaching forth the gospel in the streets of Lystra, and as he preached forth Christ, this man, he heard the gospel, he heard the power of God unto salvation. He believed with all of his heart that if the Lord had the power to save an individual from sin, then surely the Lord had enough power even to raise a poor cripple to his feet. And Paul, this man, whatever way his facial expressions or his movements of body were, he caught Paul's eye. And Paul steadfastly looked upon him. He saw this man, and he saw even that belief, that faith in his eyes. And Paul had commanded him to stand up. He didn't just stand up, he didn't just push himself up. The text tells us he leaped up. He walked immediately. Of course, this reminds us of Acts 3 when Peter and John were going up to pray, doesn't it? That man there at the gate, and he's held, holding out his hands and he's asking for alms, and Peter just said, "Silver and gold have I none. But as such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk." And he went walking, he went leaping, praising God. Instead of that time in the temple in Acts 3 when all of the congregation gathered round and heard the gospel, here in Lystra in the aftermath of that wonderful miracle, the text tells us that the people sought to make gods out of Paul and Barnabas. Verse 12 tells us they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius. Those two names, Jupiter and Mercurius, or Mercury, that was the names of the Roman gods. You go to the Greek translation, you go to the Greek text, and the Greek original, it gives you the name of the Greek gods. They use Zeus and they use Hermes. They see Barnabas as the chief god. Whether you want to use the Roman gods and Jupiter or the Greek gods of Zeus, they see Barnabas as that chief god. They see Paul as the Hermes. He's the messenger god. He's the one that's doing the speaking. He's the one that's bringing the message from the main god even to the normal people. And they see this man, he's standing, he's leaping, he's walking. And they believe, surely the gods have come down amongst us. In the aftermath of that miracle, they seek to elevate these men to that role of deity, to that role of God. They seek to worship them. We read that text and it tells us there of how the prophets came down, or that chief priest of Jupiter came out, and he's bringing the oxen, he's bringing the garlands, and he's wanting to worship along with the people. Not desire is there. The gods are amongst us. We will worship them. We will praise them. We will turn to them. These are gods. These are men. These are individuals that have the power, that have the ability to change our lives, to change our circumstances. They have the power to save us. And they begin that preparation for worship, a preparation for sacrifice towards them, as they seek to elevate these men, seek to publicly show forth their faith in them. In verse 14, it shows us the great distress that this causes Barnabas and Paul. They came to that city just with that intent to preach the gospel. and to point men and women to Christ and to point them away from self and away from sin. They had preached the gospel. They had told the men and the women that salvation was found in Christ. Christ died on the cross. He rose from the dead. And your sins can be dealt with. You can be saved. And yet, instead of listening to that message, these people were being so foolish. So foolish with their souls as to look to mere men. Believing that these mere men could save their souls. It tells us in that text, they rent their clothes and they immediately ran in amongst the people. And they sought to show the people they were nothing more than just men. Now, sadly, we live in days when many, so much of the public belief is that the religious figures can somehow save souls. You'll find it in Roman Catholic circles. You'll find it in Protestant circles. You'll find it in other religions as well, that somehow a spiritual leader can somehow do a spiritual work or say some words over a loved one and save them. Amazes me, but it's true even within those that were brought up in gospel preaching churches. Contact a minister and they'll ask the minister, please come and visit with my sick loved one, and they'll think just to visit off the preacher. That somehow those words that he reads or the prayer that he prays over their loved one, somehow that'll save them. Even if there's no outward showing, if there's no outward change of an inward work. People just have this understanding, this belief today, oh, the church will save me, the priest will save me, the minister will save me. There is no salvation in a church. Doesn't matter what the creed it is. It doesn't matter what the confession is. There is no salvation in a church. There's no salvation in any religious figure. The priest cannot forgive your sin. It doesn't matter if you go to the confessional box and you pour your whole heart out to the man on the other side of the screen. It doesn't matter what he says, how many Hail Marys, or how many times to touch the holy water, or whatever he commands you to do. None of it will save you. Priest cannot forgive sin. A minister cannot wipe your slate clean. A rabbi cannot justify you. An imam cannot absolve you of all of your feelings and get you into heaven. Not one has the power or the authority to do so. And anyone who says they do are con men and liars. There's only one who has the power and the authority to forgive sin. That's Christ. John 3 and the verse 5, we mentioned those words that convicted George Whitefield at the beginning, ye must be born again. The same passage, John 3 and 5, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And when it speaks there of the water and of the Spirit, that's not speaking of baptismal regeneration. That's not saying go through the waters of baptism and you'll be saved, whether as an infant or an adult. Baptism does not save. What's that saying? It's the natural birth, water. It's the spiritual birth of the Spirit. You need the natural birth and you need the spiritual birth. And then you're saved. Then you can enter into the kingdom of God. Salvation is not found in a man. Salvation is not found in a minister. But thirdly and finally, the verse 15, salvation, even as it says behind me in the wall, is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Verse 15, Paul and Barnabas, when they ran into the crowd, they said, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God." You know, when Paul and Barnabas heard of the words and the wishes of the people to worship them and to offer sacrifices unto them, they immediately sought to stop them. They rush into that crowd, and the words that they speak, they point to the one, the only one, who can save an individual. Those words in verse 15, whenever it says, "Turn from these vanities unto the living God." You see, the world has many gods. You think of the Old Testament, of the land of Egypt, and the many gods that they had in Moses' day. Egypt had hundreds of gods. The Romans, many, many gods. The Greeks, many gods. The Norse, many gods. All of the different gods, the Jupiters, all of the different ones that they had, the Jupiters and Mercury, the Venus, and then the Greek ones, you had the Zeus, you had the Hermes, you had the Apollos. In the Norse, you had Odin, you had Thor. All of their different beliefs, but none of them conceive, because none of them are real. Hinduism today believes that there's over 33 million gods. But the reality is, you can try and count up, and you can come with all of the different names of all of different gods. There's only one true and living God. Yes, there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, but there's one God. That's what Jeremiah 10:10 teaches. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God. He is the everlasting King. And even as Paul there taught, as he came to these people, he said about turning from these vanities onto the living God, the God who's the creator of heaven and of earth, the one who created all things by his own power, by his own word in the space of 6 days, the one who controls, maintains all things. Not only is our God the creator, but our God in Jesus Christ is the only redeemer of God's elect. He's the Lord Jesus Christ who became man. And so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures. One person forever. 1 Timothy 2 and the verse 5, it says there is one God. There's one mediator, or one go-between, between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. My friend, this evening, Christ alone is the source of salvation. He alone has the power to forgive sins. He alone has the ability, the capability to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I think of Mark chapter 2 in the verses 1 to 12. There was a man in the Lord's day who was sick of the palsy. They brought him unto the Lord, and there he was with his sickness, that physical sickness upon his body. And yet the very first thing that Christ said unto him in the verse 5 of Mark 2, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And the people at that time, the Jewish leaders that were there, they murmured one with the other. They said in the verse 7, "Who can forgive sins but God only?" And how true those words are. There's none that can forgive sins but God only. And Christ then answered them, the verse 10. He said, "Ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin." My friend, tonight, if you want to be saved from your sins, you need to come to the source of salvation. You need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to stop putting your faith and trust in mere man. You need to come to the God-man himself. You need to come to the one who shed his blood upon the cross You come to the one who took that sin and that sorrow and he made it his very own. He bore that guilt as our great burden bearer. He bore it all. He bore it to Calvary. And there alone he suffered. And there alone he died. And there alone he paid the debt in full. He paid that ransom. Not to be redeemed, as we mentioned this morning, with corruptible things such as silver or gold. He didn't bring of the wealth of the world. He paid the debt, he paid the ransom in his own blood. Therefore all power and all authority is given unto him. It's not given to any church. No church has the power or the authority to save or to cleanse from any sins. Christ alone. Christ alone has the power and the ability to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Every sin you've ever committed, the secret sins, the public sins, the known and indeed the unknown sins, Christ alone can cleanse you from them all. He's the source of salvation. There is a fountain filled with blood. It's drawn from Emmanuel's veins and sinners plunged beneath that flood. They lose all their guilty stain. My friend, tonight in the world in which we live, as I said, men and women so much are prioritizing these days about getting a vaccine, getting back to work, seeking to get some normality in their lives, and yet how many are worried, are looking for their soul's salvation. Many today are actively looking to be cleansed from their sins, to be saved. Oh, thank God tonight we don't save one, but we point to the one who saves all. All that come to him. Because him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. We ask the question tonight as we close, will you come to him? Will you come just as you are? Will you repent of your sins and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you? Well, thank God tonight, if you come, you're saved immediately. You know, we mentioned this to the young people on Friday evening. The time of Lent, it's 40 days and there's usually 6 Sundays involved. A total of 46 days Lent covers. And those that observe and those that practice Lent spend 46 days trying to have their sins forgiven by their own works. And yet the Lord and his word is revealed. You come to him. It doesn't take 46 days or even 40 days to forgive you of your sins. You come to him in repentance and faith. It's immediate. It's now. So why wait? Why put it off? Why not come? Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. Pray, O God, that thou wilt speak on to each and to every heart this night. O Lord, give that joy even to thy people. Rejoicing this night that the Lord Jesus Christ, the source of salvation, is their Savior. But, O Father, we pray for any that be listening in out of Christ. Lord, still in the broad road to hell. Still carrying that guilt of sin even upon them. That penalty of death is about them and even above. O God, we pray that I will have mercy upon them. And I will bring them, O God, even by thy Spirit to thyself this night. That they will come in repentance and faith and put their trust in Christ. Lord, bless us, we pray. Watch over each one in the days that lie ahead. And, O God, that souls will be saved through the preaching of Thy Word and the work of the Holy Spirit. Hear us this night, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.